Today's reading is from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 21. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, "Follow me." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Ever since Christmas, right after Christmas, on Sunday mornings here at St. Andrew's, we've been looking at the four Gospels. And this year, we've looked at the Gospels in terms of what they say about food. And I know it started as an unusual sounding theme until we began to look at it. And I think everybody has begun to recognize the Gospels say a lot about food. In fact, the Bible says a lot about food. In fact, there's a whole mindset or cumulative theology of food in the Bible. And that's the reason, if you're here for the first time and you looked at the weird title of the sermon today, that's the reason that we have that weird title. Today we look at the life of a man who was one of the original apostles. He was perhaps the star pupil in the class, the school of Jesus Christ, and accompanied him in all of his journeys. And if you've ever studied the life of this man, the life of St. Peter, I think you will find that life to be very relatable. Some people relate more with St. Paul because they have had a kind of crisis spiritual experience or conversion experience. And of course, Paul had that famous Damascus Road experience. But throughout my years, I found that most people who come to believe the gospel come not so much the way of Paul with one crisis moment, but the way of Peter with a number of small spiritual calamities along the way and spiritual realizations. And since we're talking about food, it'd probably be good for me to point out that Peter starts off in food. He's in food, in the food business. He's a food producer. Peter was a fisherman. And today we learn that after 3 years of very intensive training under a rabbi who became literally the most influential man that ever lived on planet Earth, and after 3 years with him, you'd think Peter would come away completely different and never return to his old way of life. And after these 3 years, we find that he has apparently simply returned to what he knew. He has gone back to be a fisherman. Because, fishing is a good thing. It's an honorable profession. And like the commercial says, you got to eat. And Peter seems just to go back to being a fisherman until we realize there's a much bigger backstory here that we have to understand if we're going to try to figure out this passage. And it's not the end of the story either. So we want to look at it from that perspective. And of course, in this story, there's food. Because if there's no food, it wouldn't have made its way into our series this year. So this study becomes a story of emotions. A study in some of the deepest and most painful human emotions that anyone ever encounters. Emotions like shame and regret and fear and despair. If you keep reading the story, you'll meet envy and jealousy. Story of very painful, distressing emotions. But more than that, bigger than that, this is a new beginning story. And if you are here, and I know we have a lot of people here that I don't know, and even a lot of people I do know, if you are here today and you need a story about hope, if you need someone to tell you that it is possible to get past regret and shame and despair, if you need someone to tell you about how to make progress, and if someone needs to tell you that it is possible to have growth, that it is possible for old dogs to learn new tricks, if you need someone to tell you that you can move beyond despair and on to that destiny that God has for you, then Peter is your man. Peter the eater. Today I want to look at him in two ways. Food in the story, and secondly, Peter's trilemma, and how that trilemma was solved, and how in it being solved, Peter came away with a new motivation to move on and to progress in the destiny God had for him, and how we can take away that same motivation with us today. Again, looking back on our series, we have seen that Jesus Christ quite often teaches at meals. And when he's at meals, he will quite often use food to illustrate the points he's making. He'll use the production of food. He'll use food as a commodity. He'll talk about banqueting. All these become illustrations in Jesus' parables, which are often taught at food events. Jesus brings people together and there's food there. And you know what happens when you bring people together and there's food there, stuff comes out. And, you know, like when people get together, families get together, like for holidays, you know, like Easter. When families get together, stuff just seems to come out. And Jesus addressed that stuff around food. Food seems to bring it out of people. And Luke's gospel first meets Peter around food. Peter is a food producer, and he's not doing very well at it. When we first see Peter, he has been fishing all night and got skunked. Nothing. Caught nothing. Comes back to the docks, defeated, disappointed, tired, sweaty, smelly, just wants to go to bed. And from the dock, he hears a voice of a rabbi. Says, "Peter, put down the nets one more time." Now, I just want you to try to put yourself in this story, if you would. Peter's surrounded by fishermen, and he hears the voice of a rabbi, and I'm sure one of the fishermen says, "Does that rabbi know anything about fishing? Is that rabbi a fisherman?" And Peter says, "Well, as far as I know, he's actually a carpenter." And are you going to listen to the voice of a landlubber? And Peter's tired and everything else, and he says, "Look, just out of respect for the rabbi, can we just do this one time?" And they drop the nets. And they catch more fish immediately than they can even bring back into the boat. And Peter recognizes the miracle in this. And he sees that he is in the presence of someone very special. He's in the presence of holiness. He's in the presence of power. And even this tough fisherman gets scared. In fact, he says to Jesus Christ at that point, "Please leave me alone. Please go away from me. I am not the holy man that you think I am." And Jesus says those two words with which our passage today ends, "Also, follow me." And Peter does. And he begins to follow Jesus, and that means he begins to eat with Jesus on a regular basis, probably ate with him daily for 3 years, until that Last Supper, last time they ate together before the crucifixion. It was at that Last Supper that Jesus got really clear about what was going to happen when he went into Jerusalem. And he says, men, you don't seem to get it. I'm trying to tell you, I am literally, not figuratively, I'm literally going into Jerusalem to die. All the disciples are scratching their head, but he looks at Peter and he sees something else going on in Peter. There's some sort of machismo that's rising up in Peter. And Jesus confronts him. He confronts the thoughts of Peter's heart. And he says this, Simon, Simon, which was Peter's other name. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded, and here he uses a food illustration. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you are restored, go and strengthen your brothers, because they're going to be a wreck just like you are. And then Peter, still feeling brave, says this. Peter said to him, Lord, with you, I am ready to go to prison and even to death. And seeing Peter is foaming with bravado, Jesus Christ says, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, today, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. And you know how that panned out. That after Jesus is arrested and the disciples scatter, Peter is following along at a distance because he's afraid, and he follows the whole mob as they take Jesus into this mock courtroom at the priest's house. And Peter ends up in the courtyard, desperately trying to hear any news that might be coming out from this kangaroo court and how it's going with his teacher inside. And as he's sitting in the courtyard warming himself at a charcoal fire, he's approached by a young servant girl. All three words are important because that means she is the lowest rung on the social ladder in that society. He has nothing to fear from this young servant girl. And she approaches him and says, hey, aren't you one of his followers? And he says, ma'am, I do not know him. Then again, a man approaches Peter, and again, Peter denies that he even knows what the man is talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. Then a third time, Matthew's gospel puts it this way. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them. Even your accent gives you away. Then Peter began to curse and swear. Have you ever heard that saying, man, he could curse like a fisherman? Well, Peter was a fisherman, and he could curse with the best of them. He began to curse and swear and say, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Luke adds this detail that none of the other gospel writers do. And that is that at that very moment, as Peter was making that denial and as the rooster was crowing, they led Jesus Christ out of that mock courtroom and into the courtyard where Peter was warming himself at a charcoal fire. And that at that very moment, Peter actually made eye contact with Jesus Christ. Luke, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And now we tune in to our reading today. This is after the crucifixion. Peter and the disciples, except for John, were hiding during the crucifixion. And then there's news, a rumor of a resurrection. The 2-ton stone somehow got rolled away. Mary Magdalene and others have seen him risen, just as he said. And he appears to them. He appears to the disciples in the upper room, which had been rented for Passover. And then he instructs the disciples to leave the mean city and to return to their home region in the north in Galilee. And they do. They return to Galilee and they wait. And now what? And not knowing what to do next, Peter leads the charge. Says, we got to eat. Let's just do what we know to do. They were competent, maybe from time to time as they were following Jesus and there was persecution. Maybe one of the disciples said to another, man, weren't those fishing days good days? Just great. Just get up early in the morning. Just go fishing all day. Let's just go back to fishing. Peter says, yeah, great idea. Let's do what we do. Let's get to work. Let's catch some fish. And seven of them go back to fishing. But if any of them had romantic notions about how great fishing was, they're fishing and they get skunked again. And they come back after an entire night of fishing with nothing to show for it. And all those romantic ideas of fishing vanish after this sleepless, fruitless night. And now it's starting to dawn and they're just bone tired. And that's when they hear and they see someone standing on the seashore in that very dim light of dawn. He is yelling to them. Maybe he's a spotter, because sometimes they would hire spotters to get on a high vantage point and point down. There's a school over there. There's a school over there. And this person says, put your nets down on the right. And they do. And they haul in a huge catch. And John, the writer of this story, is in the boat. And John, younger than the others, recognizes it's the Lord. And Peter gets up, wearing some sort of tunic, ties it up, jumps in the water, 100 yards freestyle, swims to the shore, and runs to the resurrected man. And the resurrected man invites him to breakfast. It turns out he's not a ghost. He can eat, and he wants to eat with them. He has food already prepared for them. And at the meal, of course, whenever you sit at a meal with Jesus, there's conversation. And there's going to be conversation at this meal. And that raises Peter's trilemma. Because, of course, Peter is afraid to talk about what has happened in this momentous failure, threefold failure that has taken place in his denials. And at the meal, Jesus distributes fish and bread. We've seen that before, haven't we? Jesus multiplying fish and bread at a meal. Then after the meal, there's a conversation that takes place between Jesus Christ and Peter. And Peter is three times asked a question and then three times commissioned. Simon, son of John. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, the first time Jesus ever met him, he called him Simon, son of John. I know when my mother used to call me Theodore Joseph Campo, I knew there was something serious going on. And he hears his whole name, Simon, son of John, at the beginning of the gospel, now again at the end of the gospel. Then he puts the question, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Peter says, I do love you. Again, do you love me? He says, I do love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Asked a second time, do you love me? I do love you. Shepherd my sheep. Asked a third time. It makes Peter grieved. Do you love me? I do love you, Lord. You know. Feed my sheep. And it turns out that Peter the eater has to become Peter the feeder. Feeding not by fishing, but feeding the sheep. Feeding as a shepherd. And the three questions, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, are a clear correspondent to the three denials. And Peter gets it. The reason Jesus is putting it three times is he wants to remind me of the three denials. Because Peter had been cocky. He'd sworn, got up in front of all the disciples. Lord, even if all of these other disciples forsake you, I will not forsake you. I will stay and fight. I will never leave you. And Peter got sifted. Like wheat. And now Jesus brings that to Peter's mind. He addresses him by his full name. He's drilling down into the man. Simon, son of John, do you still think you love me more than the other disciples love me? You did at once think that. Do you still think that? Are you still trusting in your willpower and your love and your above average strength? Are you still cocky, Peter? Peter, do you remember your weaknesses? And it's not that Jesus is rubbing Peter's nose in it. But he's reminding him, Peter, your willpower, your integrity, your word, your determination, it all ended in your three denials. Self-sufficiency, it turns out, is the alternative to grace. That's how the self-sufficient life ends. Same for us. I mean, can't we all see in our own lives how we have from time to time, daily, frankly, taken the alternate route of grace, lived by our own willpower and determination? And can't we all say, if we've really lived that way, I don't want to go back to self-sufficiency. It's a big motivation to move on past your failings and to become a person reliant on grace. And see how Jesus Christ not only uncovers those self-inflicted wounds in Peter, but he moves so quickly to heal those wounds. Three times he makes Peter remember that other charcoal fire. Isn't it cool that the failure took place at a charcoal fire? And the restoration takes place at a charcoal fire, as if Jesus has prepared everything for this to happen. And three times Peter denied Jesus there, and now three times Jesus is saying, I'm calling you three times, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. I have a calling for you, and your failings will not defeat the calling and the destiny that I have for you. I did not come to die for good people, for determined people who keep their word, for promise keepers. I have not come to die for good people, brave people. I've come to die for scaredy cats and deniers like you, Peter. So come, join me, follow me, become like me, a shepherd. And feed my sheep. And again, it's a huge motivation for moving on toward what God has for us. For not settling for business as usual. To say every day, as I head for the classroom, for the job site, for the office, as I head to wake the kids up, I preach to myself and I say, you know, my failings have been great. But Jesus Christ lived in my place, died for my sins, and my failings will not define me. My failings will not defeat the call that God has on my life. And I am therefore pressing on today to become what God has destined me to be. Here's another motivation. Jesus Christ is alive, and he knows where the fish are. And this miraculous catch of fish symbolizes a lot of stuff. One of the things it symbolizes was, Peter, on your own, you caught nothing. But with me, your nets will be full and none will be lost. I will fill those churches with fish, with people, as you become a fisher of men. I'm not dead. I'm in control. And I will be with you and I will care for you. It's one of the reasons why it says they caught 153 fish without the net ripping. Jesus is saying, I'll keep it all under control. They count the fish. Someone said, man, this must be like a world record. Somebody ought to count those fish. And they count them, 153. It's Jesus saying, I will be with you. I will care for you. I will keep my fish together. I will keep the nets together, even if it involves suffering in your life. And it did in Peter's life. And that brings us to the next motivation. Under the influence of my grace and my power and my spirit, Peter, you will become like me. You are my artwork. You are my sculpture, and I am at work on you. I am the good shepherd who laid down my life for the sheep, and you will become like me. You will also be given that kind of heart. When you get old, it won't be like when you were young, footloose and fancy free. When you get old, you'll be carried around. You'll be suffering for other people. You'll be giving yourself for the spiritual benefit of others. And obviously, this is not to say that Peter died for the sins of people. But it is saying that Peter lived by the same principle that animated Jesus, that life of self-giving love for other people. I will replicate my character in you, Jesus says to Peter. And Jesus says to everyone who goes on with him, you will know a noble life of love. You will not live as a follower of Jesus, a plain life, a common life, a life of comfort. Instead, a new motivation of grace instead of willpower will characterize your life. Now, one last thing, and then I'll stop talking. If you want to move on in life and move on to the spiritual destiny that God has for you, and I say if because I know not everybody does. Some people are content just to stay where they are. And if you're really there, then I guess this doesn't really pertain to you. But if you do want to move on to the destiny God has for you, what kind of signs will accompany that? What kind of symptoms will show up in your life if you're really moving on to the destiny God has for you? Well, again, a lot of things we could say, but I'm just going to reduce it down to two indispensable symptoms that show up in Peter's life. Number one, Peter turns out not to be a self-confident person. Number two, he has real sorrows for real failings in his life. Let me just unpack that for a moment. When Jesus Christ asked him, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Peter is answering, in effect, you know, Lord, once I would have said, you're darn right I do. I'm the best lover you have. I'm the best disciple you have. But Peter doesn't say that anymore. Now he just says, to borrow the King James English, do I love you more than they do? Thou knowest. Lord, the only one who knows whether I love you is you. I have no more confidence in my ability to love you. The gifts that I give to God are gifts that God has first given to me. And if I love you, it's because you have worked that love in my life. Peter is no longer impressed by Peter. Secondly, Peter was grieved. When it came to the third time Jesus asking, do you love me? Do you love me? And then a third time, do you love me? It dawns on Peter, oh, I get what's going on here. He's reminding me of my three denials. It's very clear. And Peter doesn't say, hey, Lord, don't rub my nose in that. Don't remind me of that. I've moved on. I've forgotten about my failings. Peter doesn't say that. It says he's grieved. His own sins are big in his eyes. And that enables him to respond to other big sinners. And that's what makes Peter a good shepherd. He can tend even the weakest lambs because he knows they need grace, just like he needs grace. And it's equipping Peter for a life of mercy without being mushy. You know, Peter saw his own sins and that made him merciful. But Peter knew what sins cost and that made him not mushy. Forgiveness cost God the death of his own son. Now, don't get the wrong idea here. And I definitely don't want to say that Peter all of a sudden became a perfect person. Peter has more eating experiences. If you know how the New Testament unfolds, Peter has a couple really significant eating experiences later on in his life. I can think of two of them. One is in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter finds himself at the church picnic in the church of Antioch. And Peter has a huge lapse of faith right in front of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul has to say, excuse me, everyone, can I have your attention? Peter is not living in line with the gospel. And here is Peter, the rock of the church, and he is not even believing the gospel that he's teaching people. And that happened at a church picnic, at an eating event. The second one I can think of is from Acts chapter 10, where Peter's racism is challenged. And Peter believed that grace was for people who needed it, good people like him, like the Jews. Not the Gentiles. And God has to give him that vision, that threefold vision of a blanket coming down out of heaven like a picnic blanket, and it opens up and there's luscious picnic food in there, salamanders and cockroaches and frogs. And Peter hears the words, "Peter, get up, kill and eat. What I have made clean, let no man declare unclean." That's an eating event, and it's also a huge failure on Peter's part. Point is, Peter's life was changed, but it definitely wasn't perfect. He moves on. He never, ever denied that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He saw that. He could not go back on it. Some people say it was a hoax perpetrated by the disciples, but you never perpetrate a hoax that costs you something. Because if it begins to cost you something, you say, "Okay, I give up. We just made the whole thing up." And Peter never did that, nor did any of the other disciples, even if it meant they're dying for it. The life of grace is not a perfect life, but it is an empowered life. And that's what Peter's life was. It's a life lived in the power of the resurrected man. Let's pray together. Father, as we close this service with rejoicing, may we deeply rejoice within that there is hope for broken people filled with regrets and failures, that there is a great path forward, a great motivation to press on toward the destiny God has for us. If we will, like Peter, face our failings, come out with our hands up, and receive the grace that Jesus Christ is eager to give and shows by his resurrection that he is qualified to give. So, Lord, help us now rejoice powerfully and to leave this place rejoicing and progressing toward the destiny that you've called us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.